We'll use this for closing. 23. Yeah, 23. He paid a debt. When we finish chapter 10 this morning, we're going to, of Acts chapter 10. And in our text this morning, we're going to discover how the Lord used Peter to further break down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. And I believe it's essential to understand that this continues to be the mission of God today, to break down barriers between people. And ultimately, the reconciliation of himself with mankind. And break down those barriers between people and between himself can only come through a son, through Jesus. Now, we're going back to the fact that Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Remember that? That was a long time ago then. But if we remember that Jesus told him that, I believe it's recorded for us in Matthew 16. Remember what Peter said to him? What we find in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" to the apostles. And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," which means Barjona means Simon, son of Jonas. "Because flesh and blood did not reveal to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, my called out ones. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And then verse 19, what Jesus said here. He's not talking just to the apostles here. He's talking specifically to Peter. He says, "I will give you the keys," plural, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. Peter used that first key. We saw that. He used that first key on the day of Pentecost, at the beginning of the church. The church began. To begin the church, he used that first key to the kingdom. Well, this morning, in our text this morning, we're going to discover that Peter used the second key to the kingdom. Now, remember last week we had left Peter. Peter was had met some men, three men from Cornelius, from Caesarea, that had been sent to Joppa to Peter. And Peter invited those men in, Gentiles now, invited them in to stay the night with him at Simon the Tanner's house. And again, as I said last week, we see a barrier being broken down there. Peter was having barriers broken down, one, when he stayed at Simon the Tanner's house. And now, a barrier was being broken down when he had Gentiles stay the night with him. So the next day, what we read in our text here in Acts chapter 10, is that the next day, Peter goes with these men. It says, "And on the next day, he got up and he went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Just want to concentrate on verses 20 23 through 33 here for now. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends, those of his household, and others. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourself know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection which I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent for me?" So we'll stop there for a moment. What we find here is that Peter goes to the household and to Cornelius, his relatives and his close friends, for a reason. Not just to go. But part of that was the breaking down of barriers. Now, the next day Peter, what the text tells us, the next day Peter goes with these men. This journey will take a day and part of the next day before they arrive back in Caesarea. But notice here something as well. Peter had some of the brethren, some of the disciples, some other Christians from Joppa, Jewish Christians from Joppa, accompany him. Later we'll find out that he brought six along with him. Why does he take them along? Why would he take along six disciples with them? Cornelius just asked for Peter. But Peter goes with these Gentiles, three men, but he takes six other disciples along with them. Now, why would he do such a thing like that? Well, we're going to see the reason later on. He's taking them along as witnesses. And we're going to see the reason he did that a little later. So they arrive in Caesarea. They arrive in Cornelius' house. And Cornelius is waiting for them. And we see his meeting. Look how he welcomes Peter. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and he fell at his feet, and he worshiped, what it says, him. Well, we have to understand, this was, according to Oriental custom, this is a sense of paying homage to Peter. Cornelius had been praying to God, been praying to Yahweh. Peter is sent for. As soon as he meets Peter, he pays homage to him. But he's paying homage to him according to Oriental custom, which was due to one of greater superior rank. So we see right here, here's Cornelius, a Roman, a Gentile, who sees a Jew, Peter. He knows he's Jewish. Cornelius knows that. But he sees him as superior to himself. You see the irony in that? Here the Jews were in subjection to the Romans. They didn't like one another, as I said last week. They had contempt for one another. But here Cornelius is, and he sees Peter as one superior to him. To me, that's amazing that he would do so. Now, here's the thing. This wasn't just Cornelius falling at his feet and paying homage to Peter, worshiping him. What he would have done, Cornelius would have knelt first. He would have knelt before Peter, the first thing. And then what he would do, this according to Oriental custom, he would kneel first, and then he would bow to Peter. He would bow until his forehead, get this, until his forehead hit the ground. Peter didn't understand why he did this. Thus, Peter's response. That's why Peter said, don't do this. I'm just a man. I'm a man just like you are. So Peter lifted him up. You have to picture this in your mind now. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a man over 100 of men, kneels in front of a Jew. And not only does he kneel, but he bows his forehead to where it hits the ground. That's a sign of saying that you're more worthy, more honorable than I am. You're greater than I am, even in rank. But what Peter does, he doesn't understand what Cornelius has done. He thinks he's being worshipped, and so he raises Cornelius up and said, I'm just a man. Makes us think about even today, though, that many Christians worship the man. They revere and look up to more so than they should the man that is standing before them and giving them the word. When, you know what I'm talking about? Today we have what they call, and they do literally call them this, celebrity pastors. Many are doing what, not all, of course, but many are doing what Cornelius was doing to Peter. And looking up to these guys, that they've got all the answers. And that they're more honorable, more worthy than they are. And many of them act like that. That's why we have so-called celebrity pastors today. That's what they call them. But then what happens when they say something that they don't like? Or they discover some sort of human weakness in that person. What do then? Well, we got to leave and we'll find somebody else. Another celebrity pastor. But what happens whenever they see the flaw in them? Some even bitterly turn against. And then there are those who just quit. Some of them, I've even heard that some of them even quit the faith. Even quit following Christ. Because of some man that has disappointed them. And they no longer believe. Or some even quit, you know, when the guy moves on. But here's the thing. And this is what Peter was showing Cornelius. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. It's God. God and His Son must be the sole center and focus of worship. See, that's why I think that in many today, people have gotten off the focus. The focus should be on Yahweh. The focus should be on His Son. See, that's what Peter was doing in effect here. Because you see, the saving power and divine quality is not in the messenger. It's in the message. But here we see as well, one reason why salvation does not come just by immediate means. It has to come to the acceptance of the good news about Jesus. So we move on. Now notice what Peter says to him. Peter raises him up, says, "Stand up. I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, they entered the house further, and they found many people assembled. Now, that doesn't tell us how many there were. Text doesn't tell us that. It just says that there were many people assembled. And remember what it says. Cornelius called his relatives in and his close friends. Now, notice what Peter says. Verse 28. Now, Peter's more than likely speaking Greek here, the language that they would, the Gentiles would understand. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." That is why, Peter said, "That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent for me?" Notice how gracious Peter is, though. Notice how gracious Peter is with his audience to begin with here. Notice he doesn't say goyim. He doesn't say the derogatory word that a Jew would say. He doesn't say goyim, Gentile, derogatorily. Notice what Peter says. "You yourself know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him." Peter's conscious of where he's at, of who his audience is. He knows they're Gentiles. But he changes the wording there and he says foreigner. The reason why he does that, brothers and sisters, is because he's being very gracious to them. He knows how pejorative the word Gentile is and how they considered it. That's why that contempt was there between the Jews and the Gentile, because of the wording that they would use. "You're goyim. You're not one of us." So Peter uses the word for foreigner. Now here's the thing, when he says, "You yourselves know, you Gentiles, you foreigners, you know it is unlawful for a person, a man who is a Jew, to associate or to even visit him." An Orthodox Jew, a Jew who followed their traditions very closely, What Peter was saying here that they would know is they wouldn't even enter a Gentile's house. In fact, they wouldn't even if they were in an area where they could sit down on that, they wouldn't even sit on the same couch together. If they were eating and what have you, and there were Gentiles around, a Jew who was following tradition would not even partake of the same food that a Gentile was eating of. They wouldn't even touch the same plate. They wouldn't even use any of the same containers that you would drink with or anything. Anything that a Gentile touched, a Jew would not do that. And do you know that there's many Orthodox in the city, Jews still do that today. Still think of that today. But here's what Peter tells them. Peter tells them what he believes that God has shown him. Remember the vision that God gave Peter with the sheet coming down like a sheet with all those clean and unclean animals in it. And then those men come. This tells us that Peter clearly shows that he understood the vision he had. So then Peter asked, "Why have you sent me? Why have you sent for me? All the way from Joppa, 30 miles now, from Joppa to Caesarea. Why have you sent for me? I'm here." Now notice what happens here. Cornelius responds. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, to this hour, he's talking about that very hour that they're gathered right now, and that would be the ninth hour, 3 p.m. I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately. That was 4 days ago. And you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present. Now notice what Cornelius says. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That's why Cornelius did what he did to begin with Peter. Because he knew that God had sent him to him. Four days ago, when Cornelius had his vision, he gives the exact time, the ninth hour, 3 p.m. It is now 4 days from there. It's now the ninth hour again, 3 p.m. What does Peter do? See, the preaching of the gospel is the basis for the action and acceptance on the part of the hearer. Notice what Peter says, what Peter does. Opening his mouth, Peter said, beginning of verse 34, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. See how amazing those words are right there, what he's saying? Talking about breaking the barriers down. Peter is using that second key. But in every nation, in every ethne, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Notice what Peter does first, Olivan, before anything. He exalts the Lord. He lifts the Lord up. You yourselves know. Now he's talking to Cornelius and those who are gathered there. He says, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Then Peter said, we, he's speaking of himself and the apostles, we are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. Not to all the people, and notice what Peter says here, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. To us who ate, he's talking about the apostles now, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And Peter uses present tense there, which means a continuous action. Peter begins to preach to them. Now, this is probably not all Peter said, but this is what the Lord wanted us to have. Peter is preaching the gospel. It is the preaching of the gospel, as I said before, is the basis for the action and acceptance on the part of the hearer. Notice here what Cornelius said. We're all here present to hear what you had to say. What you have been commanded by the Lord to say, he says. Do you see here once again the character and mindset of Cornelius? He wasn't one to see others starve while he feasted. And that goes for both physically or spiritually. We saw how he took care of people, and now he wants to take care of his close relatives, of his relatives and his close friends spiritually. He doesn't want to just keep it to himself. He doesn't want just Peter to tell him what he needs to do. He wants others to hear as well. So that's why he invites his close friends and his relatives in. And these weren't infants either, by the way. There were people who could hear Peter, who could understand, who could believe. Now note here, Peter, the preacher in this case, notice this. Peter didn't have to round up an audience to hear him. Cornelius did that. There's a lesson in there for us in that. Cornelius rounded up his friends, his close friends and his relatives, to hear what Peter had to say. Perhaps it's true that anyone's attitude toward the preached message would be much improved if you're, or he has brought a friend to hear it as well. Anyway, they're present before God, and they're present to hear all commanded by the Lord. But here's a pertinent lesson for us that we see in verse 34 here. It is those who want to do what is right that will be receptive to the gospel when the opportunity is given to them. What we see here is that Cornelius and those he were bringing, they must have been and were teachable. They wanted to hear Peter. They had the opportunity to do so, and they wanted to do what was right. So they're receptive. But not everybody that we come in contact is going to be receptive to the gospel. When that opportunity is given to them, they're going to reject it. That's why it tells us, it shows us, it cannot be forced upon an individual. Peter didn't force it upon them. They willingly wanted to hear. But this also goes back to what we find in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." That's exactly what Peter was doing here. Now, more than 12 years has passed since these things occurred, but Peter presumes that indeed they know, they've heard about Jesus. They've heard about these other things. And Peter states, he, along with the rest of the apostles, were witnesses of all these things. But notice what Peter goes on to do with them and shows them. He is telling them and shows them that Jesus, not he, not even the apostles, he is saying that Jesus is the ultimate judge of all people, not just the Jews, but even of them, of the Gentiles. Verse 43, I do believe, is the capstone of Peter's message. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The verb tense here not only is a present tense, but it means that believing and receiving go together. In other words, it's conditional. You must not only believe, but you must receive the forgiveness of sins. And what Peter is telling them, and is teaching us as well, and wants us to teach others, is that the receiving of the forgiveness of sins requires an obedient faith. So notice what happens now next here. Peter's used that second key. He has told them. That in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. By man, he means male and female both. The word that he uses there. But he's saying, I have been shown that God shows no partiality. That all people are welcome to him. And then he proceeds to explain to them why and how. So he's used that second key. He has opened the door of the church now to the Gentiles. So now notice what happens here. While Peter was still speaking these words, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. all the circumcised believers, that's the six men who came with him, the Jews, who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. They weren't just speaking in other languages to be speaking in other languages. They were exalting God. Now, brothers and sisters, this was just like what happened on the day of Pentecost. This is the baptism of the Spirit. But why did it happen this way? They hadn't been baptized yet. They weren't apostles. They were Gentiles, believers. But the Spirit came upon them and they began doing just what the apostles were doing. Why? Why did God do that way? Because it was a sign of the fact that they were now firm candidates for the kingdom. The guys who came with Peter, they were taken by surprise. They didn't understand it. I think J.W. McGarvey many years ago puts it best. He says, the ground of amazement to the Jewish brethren was not the mere fact that these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. For if Peter had finished his discourse promising them the Holy Spirit on the terms which he had laid down on Pentecost and had then baptized them, these brethren would have taken it as a matter of course that they received the Spirit. And if after this he had laid hands on them and imparted the miraculous gift of the Spirit, as in the case of the Samaritan, they would not have not been so greatly surprised. The consideration which caused the amazement were first that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them directly from God, as it had never been before on any but the apostles. And second, that this unusual gift was bestowed on Gentiles, not the Jews. Why did God do that? That way? Here again we see God's way and man's way diverge sharply. It was to show the Jews, those who were with Peter and Peter, that God had now accepted Gentiles on the condition of their faith and obedience to Christ. This is the second and the only time that we read in the Scriptures of the baptism of the Spirit. Only twice. That's the only time that it has happened. And it would not happen again. Because it was to show the Jews that Gentiles were now acceptable in the kingdom. But it was not enough for salvation. It didn't save them. It didn't cleanse them. It didn't give them faith. They had to believe and then they had to act on it. They had to put their obedience, be obedient to Christ. They had to put it into action. Why else would Peter respond this way? Then Peter answered, surely no one. Now, when he says this, he's speaking to his witnesses. The six men, the Jews who came with him. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, to be immersed, to have received the Holy Spirit just as we, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized, to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So we don't know how many there were that were baptized, who believed and obedient. We don't know how many there were. We know there was Cornelius. However many were in his household, his close relatives and his close friends, but there were not infants, because they had to believe, had to be able to be obeyed, to be baptized. See, what had just occurred did not save them. They still needed to be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. That obviously was part of Peter's message. But here's what we learn now. The task that the Lord had given his disciples can be fully carried out now. The Lord's church is now for all those who accept and obey his plan of salvation. As we're going to see, the church will begin to move by leaps and bounds now, until eventually they will say the church turned the world upside down as a result of that. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Why would they ask Peter to stay on for a few days? I believe the reason they would, because they need to be taught. That's what Peter was doing. He didn't just leave them after they were baptized and say, okay, you're on your own now. No. They needed to be taught. And that's what Peter was doing. Same thing today when a person becomes a Christian. And too often we've just let them go. But what they need to be is they need to be taught. They need to be brought along. They need to be getting in the Word. Let's stand. We're going to sing 23. He paid a debt. He paid a debt.